What a morning, huh? I feel like anything I say now is going to be kind of a letdown after all that. It's been a lot of years here. Seen a lot of our little kids grow into young adults, and seen a lot of those young adults then grow into doing ministry here. And there's just no words. It's just a pretty amazing thing. When we were having that conversation about Kayla, I remember that eighth grade girl that had all these questions constantly for me about this and that. First time she showed up at our church, she didn't even live in Pueblo. She was here for a little special event, living in Swink at the time, right? Yeah. And so I spoke, and afterwards she just came up and asked me tons and tons of questions. And then when they moved to Pueblo, she got involved in our youth group and do a ministry now here. Think about little tiny Ray that plays guitar now, and I think about these little kids and the youth and what God's doing in their life. There's nothing better, nothing that I've experienced in life better than seeing men and women, kids, adults all growing in the relationship with Him. So it's something to keep in mind today. We're talking about a subject that a lot of times doesn't feel like a spiritual subject. But as we talked about last week and as we're going to see this week, there's incredible growth and incredible blessing that's waiting for us here. I think if we really look into it and we really commit to it and we really see it as a godly discipline in our lives. If you were here last week, then I want to tell you thank you for coming back this week. You're brave. You're wonderful people. Last week, I started a two-part series on giving, on worshiping God with our money, with our finances. And I told you we're going to be talking about it this Sunday, too, and you showed up again. So thank you for doing that. If you want to turn in your Bible, we're in Malachi chapter 3 again. Malachi is the very last book in the Old Testament. If you get to the little break between Old and New Testament and turn back a couple pages, that's where we're at. And our series is Giving is Vital to Growing. Giving is vital to growing. It's an important part of our relationship with God, a spiritual discipline. So Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. Because I, the Lord, have not changed, you, descendants of Jacob, have not been destroyed. Since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Yet you ask, how can we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine in your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. So last week we kind of had the difficult message. Last week we had the warning. And I told you this week we get the blessing. We get the fun stuff. We get to hear about the obedience and how that works in our life. But before we jump into that, I want to remind you a couple things from last week because they're really important for today. And first and foremost, this was our theme for last week. This is our theme for today. And that is sacrifice is the currency of love. Sacrifice is the currency of love. If we go through in our New Testament the definitions of love that we have, John 15:13, it says, greater love has no man than this. This is the greatest love you can show, to lay down your life for your friends. Sacrifice. We have a definition in 1 John 4:10. This is love. Here's the definition. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sacrificed, gave his son as an atoning sacrifice. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's how God shows his love, is through sacrifice. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And finally, probably the clearest definition is 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us. And so that's where we started, and that's where we ended last week, that sacrifice is the currency of love. That's how love is shown. That's how we know that we love someone, and that's how we know that they love us, is sacrifice. So last week, we started with kind of a definition. We were talking about the tenth that it says in our scripture today, or the tithe. And what we talked about is that in the Old Testament, God asked his people, he didn't ask him, he told them, to give back 10%. Whatever he blessed them with, give 10% back to him. It was a law in the Old Testament, but we also looked that righteous men, Abraham, practiced that before it was a law, that he already was giving a tenth back to God. And then we looked at, in the New Testament, Jesus himself tells us this is a good thing to do. This is a good practice. And so we looked at the fact that though that was a law in the Old Testament, it's a good practice and it's a righteous practice. And here's what we pulled out of that I want you to remember is that giving 10% back to God reminds us that 100% came from God. Remember that? Giving that 10% back, reminds us that all of it came from him. So then we looked back at the scripture and we looked at Malachi 6 through 9 last week. And we looked at the consequences if we neglect this spiritual practice. Now, first thing we said is we need to make sure that we're not saying that disobeying this as a law is going to make us lose our salvation. Our right relationship with God, us being in right standing, God seeing us as righteous and pure and his children, that is accomplished through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and our faith in him and nothing else. And so what we're talking about is a spiritual practice. What we're talking about is something that when we neglect it, it puts a roadblock in our relationship with God. It hinders that relationship. It keeps us from having as vibrant of a relationship with God as we can. And so we said there was two consequences. One was communal. The passage tells us that God's house sits in ruin. That as a community of God, when we don't give back to him what he's already given to us, then we're not able to do the ministry that he's called us to as a church, as individuals, in our community. And so the first consequence is that God's house lies in ruins. And we looked at a picture of that in the Old Testament where the priests all left and they went back to their old jobs and the temple was laying in ruins because no one was doing this. And then we looked at the personal consequences. And it tells us in the passage that your money goes into bags with a hole in it. Is what we looked at last week. The idea is that you work and work and work and work, and you're never satisfied. If you have a bag with a hole in it, how much money do you have to put in there for it to be full? It doesn't matter how much you put in there. And so that was the idea. Those were the consequences. That here's what God says. If you refuse to do this, here's how you're suffering because of it. And so all that brings us to the good news today. Today we get to look at blessings. This is the fun part. So let me read for you again the very end of our passage today, verses 10 through 12, back in Malachi chapter 3. He says, "Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine and your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies." Begins with bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. So what we're going to talk about today is the good news of obedience to God. When we live in obedience to God in this area of our life, what is the incredible blessing that comes along with it? So let me pray for us. Father, as we come today, I ask that our hearts would be open. As always, I know that every single one of us who's sitting here today are here because you've brought us here, because you want to do something in our heart and in our life. You want us to go from this place changed. This isn't just a routine. We're not here for no reason. And so, Father, I ask that you would accomplish those things. I ask that our hearts would be open to what it is that you have to say. We all show up today in different places in our relationship with you, different places in our obedience, different places in our spiritual disciplines. But regardless of where we are, you have something for us today. And so I ask that you would speak those things. I ask that you would touch our hearts. I ask that you would change us, that we would go from this place closer to you than we were when we showed up today. And bless us with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage in verse 10 says something really interesting. It says, bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord. Test me. It sounds like a little bit of a scary thing to test God, to put God to the test. And when I first read that, it reminded me of something in the book of Matthew, chapter 4. If you're with me there in Malachi, just turn a few pages over to the right, and the very next book is Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 4, we have the story of Jesus being tempted by Satan. So this is pretty serious. I've been tempted in a lot of ways in my life, but I don't remember ever sitting down with the enemy face to face. And so Jesus is face to face with Satan, and Satan himself is tempting Jesus. And in one of those temptations, it says the devil took him to Matthew chapter 4, 5, verse 5. It says, the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are, man, he starts a lot of his temptations with if. You remember the very first one? Did God really say this? So he has you questions. So he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, here's what God said, Jesus, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus, throw yourself off the top of the temple because God promised that he would protect you. And what is Jesus' answer? Jesus told him, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. Oh man, we have a conflict now in the scriptures, don't we? Jesus says the Bible, he's actually quoting Deuteronomy 6. Jesus says, the Bible says, don't test God. But wait a minute, I just read the Bible too, and it says, test God. I want to give you a story that shows us the perfect illustration of this, and it comes from 1 Kings chapter 17. So if you turn in your Bible, there's this, this great story about Elijah in 1 Kings 17, verses 10 through 16. It's one of those stories that you read in the Old Testament, and at least I think to myself, man, that was horrible. The way that prophet of God acted, that was horrible. That wasn't very nice. And so that's what happens in 1 Kings chapter 17. We have this story. There's a great famine in the land at this point. God is pronouncing judgment on Israel, and so there's a great famine. People are starving. And so in 1 Kings chapter 17, we pick up the story in verse 10. It says, so Elijah got up and went to Zarephath. When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow gathering wood. Elijah called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup and let me drink. As she went to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, this is her way of saying, I swear, here's the truth. I don't have anything baked. In fact, only a handful of flour in a jar and a bit of oil in a jug. Just now, what I'm doing here, I'm gathering a couple of sticks in order to go prepare that little bit for myself and my son so we can eat it and die. She has nothing left. Then Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a small loaf from it and bring it out to me. Afterward, you may make some for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says, the flour jar will not become empty and the oil jug will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land and ends the famine. So she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. And the woman, Elijah, and her household ate for many days. The flour jar did not become empty, and the oil jug did not run dry, according to the word of the Lord he had spoken through Elijah. That's one of those stories when you read Elijah's words, he's like, this widow says, I'm going to make a little bit of bread with what I have left. I'm going to cook it. Me and my son are going to eat it. And then after that, we're probably going to die because that's all we have left. And what does Elijah say? Well, go make yourself some bread, but before you do that, bring me some. Doesn't that seem like one of those crazy stories? But here's the deal. This was This was testing God. This was testing God. Make Elijah something. Make the prophet of God something first. God promises it's not going to run out. And so test him. Go bring the prophet something first and then go back to your house and see if there's any flour or oil left. See, the other would not be an act of faith a whole lot, would it? It's like, well, me and my son are going to eat something. And if I have something left, then I'll bring you something. But no, the obedience comes first. The sacrifice comes first. The difference between the two stories that we're looking at is when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he was tempted to do something. The challenge was to do something against God's will. Satan was saying, try to hurt yourself. Try to hurt yourself and see if God rescues you. The widow had been asked to act in faith, to be obedient to God and see what God does. Here's the difference between the two stories. Never test God by doing the wrong thing. Always test God by doing the right thing. Never test God by being disobedient. Always test God by being obedient. That's what he's talking about in Malachi. Here's what you should do. Here's what I, the Lord your God, want you to do. Here's what I'm commanding you to do. Test me. Do it. And see if I don't open the floodgates of heaven. Test me. And see what I'm going to do when you're obedient to me. Being obedient, stepping out in faith. If God promises to bless you for your obedience, always test him. Always put him to the test. Say, okay, God, I'm going to do it. You promised, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to see if you really deliver. And that's the way the system works. It's the stepping out in faith. It's the testing that always comes first before the blessing. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Give, number one, and then it'll be given to you. With the measure you use, with the amount of obedience you display, the blessing will be reciprocal. In fact, with a little bit of obedience becomes an incredible amount of blessing. And with a little bit more faith, stepping out, giving, being sacrificial, a little bit more of that, an even more incredible blessing comes. The giving comes first, and then the blessing. So I dare you to test him. I dare you to trust him. I dare you to outgive God. Because if we test him, he will always come through with blessings. He promises us that. Now, if that's the truth, then we have to go back to our passage and we say, okay, God promises that he will bless us if we're obedient. So what's the blessing? What exactly is he going to bless us with? So if we look back at Malachi chapter 3, second half of that verse, verse 10 into verse 11, he says, test me in this way and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine and your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. What are these blessings? How is God going to bless us? First and foremost, he's going to bless us abundantly. That's what verse 10 means. So he says he's going to open the floodgates of heaven. How big are the floodgates of heaven? I want to give you one story to show you how big the floodgates of heaven are. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life. Have you heard of Noah before? Do you know where this story's going? It says, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. And what happens next? The entire earth is flooded. When the floodgates of heaven opened up, the entire earth was flooded. There wasn't a piece of dry land left. That's how big the floodgates are. If the floodgates of heaven are big enough to flood the earth, they're probably big enough to bless me, right? I will open the floodgates of heaven for you. And he says, I'm going to pour out blessing. The Hebrew word there is ruach, and it means to make empty. So I think sometimes we might picture this as God saying, I'm going to pour out blessings. Like we come to him and he's like, there you go. There's a little bit of blessing for you. And like, okay, God, I gave a little bit more. Okay, here's a little bit more for you. That word means empty. So the picture is not like God pouring out blessing. The picture is he has this giant bucket and he dunks you. It's gone. Every last drop, I'm pouring out everything that there is. And God says in there that it's without measure. I'm emptying everything and it's more than you can count or imagine. It's as deep as you could ever, you can't even believe it. You can't even understand. You can't even comprehend how much I'm going to pour out on you. So the first thing we need to understand about these blessings before we even get into the details is that they're abundant. They're amazing. They're incredible. They're huge. But what do these blessings look like in real life? What exactly are they? And that's what it gives us in verse 11. It talks about the fields, right? The crops, the devourer producing fruit. It's talking about tangible things. I think that's one of the questions we ask when God says he can pour out blessings. Does he just mean feelings? Does he just mean I'm going to feel really good about what I did? No, this passage is talking about tangible things. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, these verses don't mean sit back and do nothing, and God's going to shower riches on you. It means, and that's what it's talking about here, that's what it's talking about Proverbs, that he's going to honor your work. That you're not going to be frustrated. The time and energy you put in, God's going to honor that. Your hard work's going to be fruitful. That's the opposite of a bag with a hole in it, isn't it? It's the fact that I've put in this time and this energy, and God has honored that, and he's blessing that. Now, does this mean, and this is always I was reading a quote today, I think it was A.W. Tozer, but I'm not sure. I didn't plan on sharing it this morning until I got here. I would have written it down. But he was basically saying that the scripture can never, the enemy knows he can never destroy the scripture. He can never destroy the word of God. And instead then he uses men and women to skew it, to misinterpret it. To speak falsely about it, since it can never be destroyed. And this is one of those areas that I think so often the enemy uses. Does this mean that if I give to God, then God will make me a millionaire? I want to tell you today that God's blessings are not just feelings, but it's also not a promise that you're going to be a millionaire. It is neither one of those things. Does God bless people with riches when they give? Sometimes he does. I have seen people been blessed with incredible riches because of their faithfulness in giving to God. I have seen people who have become reverse tithers, that they give 90% to God and only keep 10 because he's blessed them so richly. So I have seen that happen. But I want you to give this a thought for a minute. For some of us, probably most of us, for me, an incredible abundance of wealth would not be a blessing for me. Have you ever heard of the curse of the lottery? A large percentage of the people who win the lottery end up destroying their lives. And for a lot of us, for God to just shower us with wealth would not be a blessing. In fact, it might end up being more of a hindrance on our relationship with him than anything else. Here's the important thing to remember about God's blessings. Are they more than feelings? Yes. Are they tangible? Yes. But here's what's most important to remember. He will bless you with what's very best for you. That, and he knows better than you do. You might say, God, here's what I want, $1 million. And God will say, that is not a blessing. As much as you think it is, that is not a blessing to you. I will bless you abundantly above all you can imagine, in the ways that you need blessed, in what's very best for you, because I, as God, know your heart, and I'm the only one that knows what's the very best blessing for you. So God will bless you, but he will bless you in a way that is very best for you. So the final thing I want to look at in our passage today is verse 12. And the question is, why does God bless us like this? Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. Now, if you're sitting here today with an incredibly humble heart, I think it's hard to come to this scripture this way, but I know we have saints in our church. I know we have amazing men and women. And if you come here today to this message, to this passage with a humble heart, then your question may be, why would God bless us like this? I mean, think about it. He's already given us so much. He's given us the ultimate gift. He's given us his one and only son, and all he asks for is a tenth. And then if I give that, he blesses me? Do I deserve that from him? I don't deserve anything he's given me. See, how arrogant of us to say, well, okay, I'll give you this, but you better give me something back for it. Why would God even bless me? Why would he even promise this to me? I don't deserve this. Everything belongs to him. I don't deserve this blessing. He blesses us, I think, for a few reasons. Number one, he blesses us in order to accomplish his will. Remember that what we looked at before. He says that there may be food in my house. Remember last week, we looked at the tithe in the Old Testament. We looked at what happened when they did not support the temple and the priests and how things fell apart, first in their worship and their relationship with God and then in their nation. Things fell apart. In the Old Testament, the tithe, the giving, supported the temple, supported where the people worshiped. It supported those who led them in worship. And that time of gathering together, of centering their nation on God, of worshiping, is what blessed them in their relationship with God. And this is the way that God builds his church today. He continues to do this ministry. He continues to spread his kingdom through our giving. That's how we're all here together worshiping today. That's why we have this place. That's why we're planting a church at Oakwood Estates. That's why the young lady that spoke a couple weeks ago is a missionary in Haiti right now. That's the way God builds his kingdom, is through our giving. And so that's the first reason that he blesses us in that way. It's in order to accomplish his will. He asks us to give, and then he blesses us with more so that we can give more, so that his kingdom is exponentially built in our world. The second reason he blesses us is because he loves us. God wants to bless us. He always wants to bless us, all the time. We don't deserve it, but do we deserve anything that God has blessed us with? No. So he blesses us in this spiritual discipline because he loves us. Now, those of you who have been parents or are parents, you know it's difficult to discipline your child, right? When they're disobedient, you have to discipline them because you know that that action will destroy their lives. But isn't it fun to reward them in their obedience? Isn't it great when you see your child doing exactly what they should be doing and you get to say, good job, awesome. Here, let me give you more. Let me reward you because I'm so proud of you. Isn't that so much more fun? This is why God blesses us, because when he sees his children obedient, he's like, good job. I'm so proud of you right now. So he blesses us because he loves us. And finally, he blesses us as an example. If you look again at verse 12, it says, then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. God wants to make an example of you. He wants all nations to see that the land is blessed. The land that is blessed is the land that honors God. The individual who is blessed is the individual who honors God. The marriage that is blessed is the marriage that honors God. The family, the church. And this is in every area of our lives. As we said last week, this is usually one of the ones where we struggle the most. This is a place in our life where we have a tendency to serve idols more than God. But he wants to bless us because he wants to make an example. He wants people to look at you, at your marriage, at your family, at your home, at your church, and say, that's a people that honors God. And that's why they're blessed. That's why they're doing great things, is because they honor God in every area, but because we honor God with our money as well. He wants to use you to show everyone how wonderful it is to have a right relationship with God that is strong and thriving. So I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you to test God, just the way he says, test me in this. If he's calling you to give, if he's calling you to give more than you have in the past, if he's calling you to give for the first time, if he's calling you to give more than you think you actually can, then test him. Test him. Now, this isn't recklessly. It's responsible. I don't want you to write a check and empty out your account, even though you haven't paid your bills this month. if you hear a clear voice from God and you're sure that's what he wants you to do, then test him and do it. But don't say that I told you to do that. But this is responsible. This is intentional. This is sitting down. This is looking at how you spend your money. And this is saying, what am I giving up in order to be obedient to God? What are the things in my life that I'm serving instead of God? What are the idols in my life? What do I need to sacrifice to show my love to him? That's what I'm talking about. That's what I mean when I say test him. Give sacrificially. Give what he wants you to give and see if he keeps his promise. See whether or not he blesses you. Test him and see. I think when we truly learn to give to God in obedience and with a correct heart, I think, and this is a testimony. This isn't me saying, hey, here's what you should do. When we truly learn to give sacrificially to God, then our eyes are opened and we wake up and we realize how much blessing we've been missing the whole time we haven't been. I want to end by showing you one last scripture, and I hope this is encouraging to you. It's something beautiful in the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. This is the picture. This is a joyous passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. We're going to begin in verse 1. It says, when all this was completed, all of Israel who had attended went out to the cities of Judah and broke up the sacred pillars, chopped down the Asherah poles, and tore down the high places and the altars throughout Judah and Benjamin, as well as in Ephraim and Manasseh to the last one. Then all the Israelites returned to their cities, each to his own possession. So, the nation's been rebellious. They have all these idols, all these places where they worship the idols. And so there's been this revival, and they go and they chop them down. They just chop down all their idols, okay? So that's where it begins. In verse 2, Hezekiah reestablished the divisions of the priests and the Levites. He's starting to put the worship back together the way God intended it. For the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, for ministry, for giving thanks, and for praising in the gates of the camp of the Lord. Each division corresponding to his service among the priests and the Levites. The king contributed from his own possessions for the regular morning and evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, and of the appointed feasts as written in the law of the Lord. He told the people who lived in Jerusalem to give a contribution for the priests and the Levites so that they could devote their energy to the law of the Lord. When the word spread, the Israelites gave liberally of the best of the grain, the new wine, the fresh oil, honey, and all the produce of the field. And they brought in an abundance, a tenth of everything. As for the Israelites and Judahites who lived in the cities of Judah, they also brought a tenth of the herds and the flocks and a tenth of the dedicated things that were consecrated to the Lord their God. They gathered them into large piles. In the third month, they began to build up piles. And they finished in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and his officials came and viewed the piles, they blessed the Lord and his people. And then Hezekiah asked the priests and the Levites about the piles. Why is there piles of stuff? The chief priest, Azariah, of the household of Zadok, answered him, since they began bringing the offering to the temple, to the Lord's temple, we Levites eat and are satisfied. And there is plenty left over because the Lord has blessed his people. This abundance is what's left over. Hezekiah told them to prepare chambers in the Lord's temple, and they prepared them. The offering, the tenth, and the dedicated things were brought faithfully. Conaniah the Levite was an officer in charge of them, and his brother Shimei was second. So here's the picture. There was this great revival, and the people decided they were going to bring in the tenth, like God had told them to all along. And so all the people begin to do this, and they slowly start building up piles around the temple. And so Hezekiah shows up and he asks the priest, he's like, what is the deal with the piles of stuff? And what do the priests say? He says, we have eaten and been satisfied. The priests are all taken care of, and the piles are the leftover stuff. And so you know what they do? They build rooms to keep the abundance that God is blessing. That is the picture Now, I've sat down many times over the years, and I've done the math, and if all of us who show up on the Sunday morning brought a tenth, we'd have piles. We'd have piles. We would be looking for places to do ministry. We'd be looking for ways to increase our ministry. You know, we have this educational wing that we built 6 years ago. We need to get that paid off and taken care of because we need a multi-purpose center. Our youth group no longer fits not only in the youth room, they outgrew that a couple years ago. They don't fit in the fellowship hall anymore on Thursday nights. So we need that. If we were, there was this many people at first service and we have low attendance today. If we want to have one big service all together, guess where we meet? Outside. It's the only place we have room for everybody. So we have more work to be done here. We're planting the church at Oakwood. They had 2 baptisms and 10 kids get saved a couple weeks ago. And they just started meeting a few months ago. There's all this ministry to be done. And I have to tell you, because of your faithfulness, because of our core saints here at the church and brothers and sisters, I have eaten and I'm satisfied. You guys have taken good care of me and my family. We have what we need. I'm ready for piles now. I'm ready for piles now. We've got the next place of ministry to go. I was just sharing this morning about Kayla. We have a whole bunch of youth and kids that need somebody devoting full time to them. That needs to happen here. We needed that a year or two ago. So we really need it now. And her family needs to eat and be satisfied. They need to be taken care of. And so we need to do that. It's time for the abundance. It's time for the abundance. If we truly believe that sacrifice is the currency of love, then we should give sacrificially to God who has sacrificed so much for us. And if we express that little bit of love, that little bit that we truly have to give, I believe he will meet us with an ocean of love that we have never seen before. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you have done for us, all that you have showed us. Thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We did not do anything, we have not done anything, and we could never do anything to earn that sacrifice. That is purely, perfectly, 100% your love for us that has done that and accomplished it. And it's nothing that we have earned and nothing we could ever earn. And so, Father, in the midst of that truth, I ask that you fill our hearts with a desire to somehow show our love for you. We could never meet your love. We could never match your love. We could never meet your sacrifice or match your sacrifice. But we can do something. We can give a little bit. We can get rid of those idols in our life. We can make you the priority in our finances as we do in every other area of our life. Lord, give us a passion to show that sacrificial love back to you. Empower us to do it. Lord, we're going to need faith. We're going to need wisdom in how to do it. We're going to need the strength to accomplish it. We're going to need brothers and sisters who will support us and hold us accountable. But Lord, give us all that we need. Equip us. Because even all that we give back, even all that we sacrifice to show our love to you, is simply what you've already given us. Father, but that's all we have. All we have to give to you is all that you've already given us. But we want to do that. We want to give whatever we can to show our love back to you. We love you, Father. We desire to serve you. We desire to show our love to you, and we desire to see your kingdom flourish in this church, in this community, in this country, in this world. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we come to you. We ask these things. Amen.